Good morning. Good to have each of you in worship today. For our visitors, we often joke this is one of our smaller services. We have a contemporary service going on in the other room, as well as this service. But I appreciate everyone being here today. Announcements: we have potluck. We have a big potluck supper coming up on August the 9th. By the way, for those of y'all that did not read the Democrat Gazette religious section yesterday, they actually talked about food safety, and Mary made the comment, when it all comes down to potluck, it still ends up being communion. So if y'all didn't see that Democrat Gazette, that was being talked about yesterday. In addition, in your pews, there are the covenant list. These were given out to you when you joined. We talk about these at the beginning of the year, but I really invite each of you to look over the covenant list, look over those items and list of ministries that we are doing. The reality is we are servants. We are given that opportunity to serve. And so look at that list of ministries. Say, hey, this is a place where I can also be in service, in ministry. And I've always been shocked that some of the most meaningful times for me as a Christian were when I was serving. So look for those opportunities and those covenants. Other items, we have the big events can be coming up. We're having the Hog Wild or Hog on the Hill October the 11th, combination barbecue contest and all sorts of things going on. It'll be a great event, part of a fundraiser also for our shared ministries. Today for the women here in the church, we've got the United Methodist Women. They're having a lunch today at noon, and you are certainly invited, whether you've brought food or not. You're invited to be there. All women here of the church are invited, visitors as well as anyone. And I will always say that the United Methodist Women are such an important component to our ministry and to our life here. Are there any other announcements that need to come before the body of Christ? In that case, will you please stand and join each other in Christian fellowship? Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Please join us in singing page 88, Maker in whom we live. You'll know the tune, just different words.
Thank you.
me in the statement of faith that you'll find on page 883 or in the bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's Word. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I'm going to hand you something, and I want you to hold on to it. Okay. So, I bought those kisses, and I gave them to you. Okay? Now, I want you to think about it. I want you to take this kiss, and you have a choice. You could either save it and have it all for yourself, or you can share it with someone. Think about that. Do I want all of this chocolate for myself, or do I want to share it? Oh, you decided to share it. He just threw it right on over. He goes, I'm going to share it. You know, a kiss is a way that we show that we love someone, right? And who paid the ultimate price for us? God did. Jesus did when he died on the cross. And you know, his love for us is unconditional, and he shares it. And we can either take his love, and we can keep it for ourselves, or we can take his love, and we can share it and give it to others. And if we share it, then maybe someone else will share it, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. So, as I give you this kiss, think about it. Am I going to share my love with someone? Or am I going to keep it all to myself? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for your love to us. Help us to remember that you have told us to share it with others. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
see the prayer list on our in the bulletin. In addition, we want to add those affected by the shooting in Chattanooga. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we see hate and we don't understand. You call us to love anyway. We see chaos. We see people whose actions we judge to be so bad. But instead of judging, you tell us to love. Forgive us for hatred. Forgive us for anger. Forgive us for the feelings that we have that don't fit the love, that don't fit the sharing, that don't fit the things that you call us to do. We ask that you be with those persons that we've have listed, as well as those people that are suffering from that shooting or any kind of violence that ends up happening in this crazy world, Lord. We ask instead that you give and show your love and show us how we may also spread that love. We ask your Lord that you be with the leaders of this world, specifically God, be with President Barack, be with Governor Asa, be with Mayor Mark, be with the president of our school board. Help Baker. Guide each of us as we follow them, as we follow as people of faith. And Lord, make it so that we are known by our love. That song keeps ringing in my ears. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Lord, do they know I'm a Christian by my love? Do they know? Show us how to express that. Show us how to express that faith, Lord, as we step forward. As we step forward in the confidence and the joy and the love that you have given us. As we pray the Lord, the prayer that you've taught us how to pray, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As our ushers come forward, I'll remind you, we have the opportunity to serve. We serve with our gifts. We serve with our presence. We serve with our witness. And Lord, help us as we step forward in that time of service.
In humble adoration.
remain standing and join us in singing Open My Eyes That I May See, page 454.
Privilege to share with you from God's holy word as we find in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, as we go to verses 17 through 22. May the people of God be blessed by this reading and hearing of God's holy word as we find it in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 22. And he was setting out on his journey. And a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus looked upon him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And at that saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today I want to visit with you about making change in your personal life. There is all of us that look through our lives, think about our characteristics, our traits, and we think about something that we have about ourselves that we would like to change. Maybe the change is subtle. Maybe it's drastic. Certainly we wouldn't have a total change. That wouldn't be desirable, would it? But perhaps it's as a matter of how we view others. Maybe the way we regard the church, the way we give to the church. Maybe it's how we view our coworkers, members of our family, even our children. Reminds me of the joke that I heard where a couple who had four children lived in a town, and this town went through an earthquake, devastating earthquake. And so the parents felt the best thing that they could do was to send off these four children to their aunt and uncle, who lived quite a bit of ways across the country, to give them time to assess the damage, to make some renovations if needed. Well, not a week passed, and they received a telegram. The telegram simply stated from the aunt and uncle, "Returning kids, send earthquake." Almost all of us, as we begin the new year, think to ourselves, I'm going to do this thing that I've always wanted to do this year. This is going to be the year that I finally change. We've all done that. And we fill in the blank with whatever it is that seems to be a bit of an overwhelming goal. And yet, as we fill in that blank, we have every intention to fulfill that goal. After all, none of us wants to stay the same way we are in life. That would mean we would never grow, never get better, never get stronger. But how are we going to do that? I think the best things that we can do as Christians is to look to Jesus. After all, he was the master at helping people change. He did it with grace. He did it with good sense. He did it with judgment, but not belligerence, not arrogance. One day, a man came up to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice how Jesus handled that. He said, "Why do you call me good? God alone is good." And you realize that Jesus is pointing that out because the man deems himself good. He continues, "I've kept the commandments all my life. In other words, I know I'm good. I have committed, devoted my life to being good." This man almost seems to thrive on his goodness. You know the type. You get into a conversation, maybe at a social gathering, and you're visiting with someone, and they begin to tell you their expertise is in this. But it doesn't stop there, and they excel here, and they live there, and they drive this, and they're all wrapped up in making sure they've given you the very best impression of how wonderful they are. It would have been so great if someone else in the circle had pointed it out that that person was great, rather than the person themselves having to help you recognize that. But here we have Jesus standing there, and a man ran up to him, addressing him, saying, "Good teacher." But look at Jesus. He's so much healthier than you and I are. He doesn't need someone to brand him or to comment that he's so wonderful to know who he is, to feel good about himself, to have a sense of who he is. So he says, "Why do you call me good? Oh, no one else is good but God." And now the man wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus answered him, "You know the commandments. You can recite them. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your parents." "Yes," the man replied, "I have kept them since my youth." Now notice the master, the teacher, the revealer, the Savior, the human being, Jesus the Christ, and neighbor to us all, says, "One thing you lack." The man's curious. "What is that?" he replies. And our Jesus says, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me." It says the man's countenance fell. I mean, you can see physically his head fell. He just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Then Jesus, in essence, says this eternal truth, how very difficult is it for anyone to have meaning in life, to discover their meaning in life when he or she puts their faith and their trust in their riches. Eternal truth and an internal world we live that tells us just the opposite. Oh, you better save. You never know. You never know what the economy's going to do. You never know what's going to happen in this world. You never know. And that fairly well describes all of us, that hanging of the head. When we know in our hearts and in our minds that we place our security in our bank accounts, in our IRAs, in our investment portfolio, in our items in the safe deposit box, and our insurance policies, the list goes on. So what else was Jesus saying? Now, folks, you need to hear this. He's saying you haven't been keeping the law at all. Who has your God been? What is the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who has your God been all along? Jesus is saying to the man and to you and me today. Who have you been placing first in your life? You or your God? Certainly it hasn't been Yahweh. Certainly it hasn't been Jehovah. Christ was telling the man, as Christ tells you and me, certainly it is not your Almighty Father. No. The man had lived for himself so long, he was self-consumed, and his greatest sin was he didn't even realize it. We can make anything in our lives an idol. Our God can be our career, our heirlooms, our model car, the grandbaby I just came back from seeing. Yes. Our family can become our idol. This church can become an idol. Anything in your life that draws you away from God, who should be number one, has become your idol. As we think about how we can initiate change concerning an attitude, to initiate change in our personal life, I think a healthy way to look at this is hard work is not enough. Self-help groups, books, share groups, all of those entities will tell you, keep focused and work just a little harder. Hard work's important, but it's not enough. You want to change so badly, and you try with all your might, and you realize you come up short. You can't do it alone. You need a stronger power. You need more strength. You need God. I'm reminded of a story of a teenage daughter and their father. They had kind of a history of not getting along like they should. Oh, the father loved his daughter very much. But they were known to have words have tense emotions. One day, he was really getting to the father, this strain between him and his daughter. He brought her home a gift. And she accepted it, thanked him, and they visited for just a while, and it didn't take any time at all, and words exchanged and emotions exploded. And she just pleaded to him and said, "Please, please, just leave my room." So he went out the door and shut it and lingered outside the door for a moment. And he could see the shadow underneath the crack between the door and the floor, that his daughter was sitting on the floor right on the other side of the door. With tensions eased, voices softened, he just began to talk to her. Hard work's not enough. We have to open the door of our hearts to God and give it to him, whatever it is. I ask that you join with me in claiming the scripture in Philippians, the 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Together, you and God can make the change. It may not come in the most immediate timing that you would prefer. It may come in God's time, God's way, but it'll come. Another thing to bear in mind as we think about our attitudes, like the man who approached Jesus in today's story, our very good deeds may very well blind us to our greater needs at the time. Look at the man. He had everything. Everything. And so when you read this story, you might find yourself asking, why did he come to Jesus in the first place? Just to brag about how well he knew the law? Or one might think, if you're doing so well, why aren't you happy? Could someone say the same thing about us? Most of us, quite frankly, can do a lot of things well, but our very strengths may blind us to those areas in which we need to grow. For instance, you may have great people skills, a great art of diplomacy, but you're probably not the one in the office that needs to manage personnel. Or maybe you're great at being organized and managing personnel, but you could use a little more tact. Which is more important? Well, that's just it. They're equally important. If you're not a diplomat, you'll not be able to manage. If you cannot manage, all the diplomacy skills in the world won't be as effective or even put to use. So I claim this scripture, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things that you need will be added unto you. Seems to me Jesus is saying to this man in the story today and to you and to me, go to God, and God will supply you what you need. And thirdly, I don't believe we start out any given day getting up and deciding to do what we know is wrong. Most of us have already rationalized and act before we do it. Someone may plot revenge and rationalize and say, but you don't know how they've hurt me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what I've had to tolerate. And in the justification, we step out and we do it. We become so blinded by the success of our justifications that we no longer even are aware that we need to confess. There's not a person in this room that can't take that scenario and address it to something. The mind is so very, very powerful. So we have Jesus' account in today's text of a man who needs help. But how do you help someone until they recognize their need to change? Jesus wants to help this man, but how can he help him see his need? The man asked, "Where can I get the meaning of life, all of life?" That sounds good, doesn't it? But what this man really wanted was validation. Validation for the good he had done in the presence of Christ. We're not so good. In the presence of Christ, our Savior wants us to recognize this perceived goodness can sometimes blind us to our need. Very quickly, three things I want to lift up with the idea of dealing and making those personal changes. First is this: how you remember your past is everything to how you're going to live your future. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've neglected to do, no matter how embarrassed you are about something that happened, the way you remember that is so important as to who you're going to become and how you're going to live. Famous theologian and outstanding preacher, the late Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, was a remarkable man. He preached at City Temple in London during World War II. He was called the people's preacher. He practiced such great compassion to a people who were immersed in daily heartache and fear. And you would have thought that this remarkable man, preacher, and pastor would have drawn from the foundation of childhood in which to be who he was to the people who needed him. But it was to the contrary. He was raised by a very pious and strict Christian woman who beat him repeatedly. He could be playing with his friends in the house or with his brothers, make the slightest noise while she was playing the piano, the great hymns of faith, and she would promptly get off of the piano stool, go find the source of the disturbance, which was usually Leslie, beat him, and go right back to playing the piano and the great hymns of faith. I believe if I had been Weatherhead and saw that following Jesus Christ meant that you went to church, you played and sang hymns, and then you went around with that kind of behavior, which was allowed, I would have thought to myself, well, if that is what religion is, I don't want any part of it. Weatherhead's son said as an adult, that his father never went down the street where he lived and grew up because it was too painful. The memories were too daunting. I can relate to that, and most of us can who have had something or someone in our lives who've caused us great pain. And And we find ourselves that the best way to move forward is to distance ourselves from that memory, from that source. We find that to be the healthiest thing to do. And really, that's what Weatherhead was doing. He devoted so much of his life in his adulthood to getting to know who he was, that he was not that bad little boy, but that he was a man of faith, and Christ Jesus had died on the cross to give him life, to give him eternal life, and that he was going to make something out of that life and devote it to Christ. And he did that through grace. He knew his mother had a problem, but he decided as an adult he was not going to allow her neuroses to shape his self-ego, his self-esteem, or to damage him for the rest of his life. He was not going to allow her to rob him of his joy of life. And secondly, take whatever troubles you and allow it to teach you wisdom. We know to take a positive and turn it into a negative. Because what you allow today is what will continue. What you justify today will continue tomorrow and the next day and the next day. One cannot grow wiser or better from their weakness until it is first recognized. And then it can no longer control you. Those who are recovering alcoholics, for instance, have shared that every day is a struggle. Every day without one drop of alcohol is a victory. And whatever it is in your life that's your personal struggle, don't allow one day that you may slip to negate all the very positive, victorious days in the past. The one day that we slip, we tend to focus on. But that does not define who you are, nor the fabric of all those positive, victorious days, enabling you to become who you're going to be. It just means you continue the journey. You drop the ball, but you pick it back up, and you just continue the journey. And finally, we need an awareness of God's presence to make a personal change a possibility in our lives. I really don't know how else you and I can do it except to set aside some intentional time every single day, preferably at the beginning of the day, before we've had a chance to mess it up, and to start with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you give me a gift of a new day. Let's go for it. I'm going to need your help with this, Lord. Or I'm going to need your help when I talk to so-and-so. Or I want to clear my mind of everything that's been bothering me, and I just want to focus on this gift of life this day and what you want me to do with it, to glorify you, not to glorify me, or to make the boss look good. Come and pray. I don't want to beg with you. I don't want to plead with you, God. I don't want to make a bargain with you. I don't want to make a pact, because the pact I made with you when I became a Christian is the only pact that matters, to give my life fully and totally to Christ. God will give you what you need, but God's waiting for one thing, and that's to submit to him. Because it's only in our submission that we will recognize fully our need. Keep your eye on Jesus. Your mind and your heart are going to follow. I'd like to close today in a prayer as you bow your heads, and I'd like for you to repeat after me this prayer if your heart leads you to do so. God, I know you want to help me. Let me know it.
Let me know it.
Let me feel it.
Let me feel it.
God, I'm not working on you.
God, I'm not working on you.
I'm working on myself.
I'm working on myself.
I'm not trying to get right.
I'm not trying to get right.
Just so you can come to me.
Just so you can come to me.
Because you're already with me.
Because you're already with me.
And I thank you for that.
And I thank you for that.
And I live for that.
And I live for that.
And I know together.
And I know together.
I am becoming who you want me to be.
I am becoming who you want me to be.
In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Our hymn of commitment is I Know Whom I Have Believed, page 714. If there are any here today who would like to unite with this church in any ways, we receive members to come forward and make your profession in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to renew that profession, or to just come forward with your loved one and to pray. I invite you to do so as we stand and sing. So I hope you'll be sure and take the opportunity to greet one another. And now may we go in the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.
Bye.